Well, hey guys, welcome to a new series called Self-Propelled Discipleship. And we're really excited about this. We've got our cool little graphic back here with a little propeller on it. And I believe that that's going to become a symbol for us as a church of what we're going to begin talking about, and we will be talking about for the next 8 weeks. And so really wanted to lean into this conversation based out of a lot of conversations I have with a lot of people, Jesus followers and not Jesus followers alike, and really want to talk to us about some simple concepts and really this idea called discipleship. And what is discipleship and how does it work and how do we engage in that? So let me take a half a step back and give a little bit of context. So in the Christian journey or experience with God in general, okay, again, I know I'm taking a step back here. There's two words that we'll hear thrown around a lot, and it really frames the context for our time here together with this and really our entire Christian life. And those two words are salvation, and the second word is sanctification. And those sound like big church words, and they really are, but salvation means that we start a relationship with God. And we believe as Christians that we only can have a relationship, a right relationship with God because of what Jesus Christ did for us on the cross. That's called salvation. That is when our life is regenerated, our heart is changed. And the Bible says that there's a new birth on the inside of us, that our spirit is literally comes from death to life, and we enter into eternal life with God. Now, we enter into starting to live that eternal life now, but then we experience the fullness of that eternal life when our bodies pass away and we move in to heaven. So I'll say it like this. Salvation is about us getting to heaven. And salvation is not by merit, and salvation is not by works. The Bible says in Ephesians that it is by grace through faith alone, through the person and work of Jesus Christ. So salvation is a one-time event that awakens our spirit, brings our spirit to life, and we move into a relationship with God based on who Jesus Christ is. We can't earn that. We can't unearn that. That's salvation, and we go to be with God for all of eternity, and we start that eternal life now. So that's salvation. Sanctification is an ongoing process. So if salvation is a one-time birth, again, Jesus says to Nicodemus, born again, that's salvation, that it's a one-time birth. Sanctification is an ongoing process. It is an ongoing day in, day out, becoming and looking more and more like Jesus. It is a continual union like with Jesus. So let me try to give you a practical analogy that we might understand is relationship and marriage. So for me, I've been married just over 20 years now, and I had a wedding day with my wife, Erica, and we had a day. It was a single event. It was a day when we actually got married, and we believe that a miracle happened on that day, that the Bible says two people become one. We were married. That was our wedding day. That was a one-time event. Now, everything changed on that day, right? But then now, 20 years later, I can look back and say that for 20 years, we have day in, day out, continued to walk out the relationship that started on that wedding day. So there was a one-time event called the wedding day, and then there's an ongoing thing called a marriage. And so in Christianity, there's a one-time event called salvation, and then there's an ongoing event called sanctification, union with God, looking more and more like Jesus. And when we talk about discipleship, we understand that it starts with salvation. It starts with a one-time event where we surrender to God, but it really is about an ongoing, daily, day-in, day-out process. And inside of that day-in, day-out process, we have not only a part to play, but we have an initiation or responsibility to take on. And this is one of the things that I've seen with so many Christian friends of mine and so many Christians that I talk to, is that we have this misnomer, we have this misconception that someone else is going to step in and do something, or we're going to experience something that is actually going to kick us into discipleship or kick us into sanctification, kick us into union with God. And the truth and reality is that self-propelled discipleship is our responsibility. Now, again, we're not earning our way to heaven. We're not earning our way into relationship with God. We are working in order to experience the day in, day out benefit of our relationship with God that comes only only through Jesus Christ. So I'll say that salvation is a one-time event. It's about going to heaven or accessing eternal life. And sanctification is a day-in, day-out, ongoing process where we're not trying to get to heaven or experience eternal life one time. We are actually receiving heaven now. So one is about getting to heaven, and one is about receiving heaven now. And so self-propelled discipleship. Now, let me take us into another concept here, and then I'm going to pray for us as we kind of jump in today. But I want to talk to you about conceptual versus concrete. Again, talk about salvation and sanctification. I want to talk to you about conceptual and concrete. There's conceptual language. I don't know if you guys have ever thought about this, but there's abstract language. And then there's concrete language. Language is very specific. So abstract would be something like this. To excel in college, you have to work hard. That would be an abstract concept. Now, again, there's some specific things in there, college and working hard, but to excel in college, you have to work hard. But it didn't tell you what college, it didn't tell you how to work hard. That's abstract language. Concrete language is to excel at Michigan State University, you'll need to go to every class, do all of your reading before you go to each class, write several drafts of each paper and review your notes each week for class and turn all your assignments in on time. Now that is concrete language and it tells you what to do. And when we think about the Christian life and we think about our walk with God, we understand that we talk about a lot of concepts in spirituality, which of course we need to because we're talking about an invisible God that we can't see with our eyes. So we have to talk conceptual, and God is bigger than we could ever imagine, so we have to move into the conceptual realm. But we also have to understand that living sanctification out in a day-by-day, day-in, day-out process requires concrete language and concrete understanding. So we need principles, but we also need practices. And so that's, again, what we're talking about here as we launch into this series. Let me pray for us, and I'm going to jump into week one's teaching here, and we're going to rock and roll. So, Father, thank you for this morning, and God, we just thank you for your goodness over us. God, we thank you for the launch of this new series. And God, I really pray that it's not a new series, it's not a new teaching, but God, it's a new chapter for our church. And it's a new chapter for us as people. God, I pray that our church would be the healthiest church in the world. God, I pray that we would be Jesus followers through and through, that we would be people that not only understand the principles and the concepts of spiritual life, but we would be people, God, that understand the practices and the patterns and the concrete rubber meets the road living of the Christian life. Jesus, that we would be ones that follow you. And so we thank you for that today. Holy Spirit, I ask you to come and to speak to us and to enlighten us. We ask for your illumination, your revelation through the power of who you are. And we thank you for that this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Awesome, you guys. So as I was talking about conceptual and concrete language, I want to give you what we call a ladder of abstraction and illustrate this one more time. So here it is. Ready? We're going to move from abstract to concrete. Okay. So we're going to go ready. Here's the ladder. I'm climbing up the ladder. Food. Okay. Food. That's abstract, conceptual. And we're going to move toward concrete. Food, junk food, dessert, ice cream, premium ice cream, Ben and Jerry's ice cream, Ben and Jerry's Chunky Monkey ice cream, a double scoop waffle cone of Ben and Jerry's Chunky Monkey ice cream. Did you see how that goes? Food, junk food, dessert, ice cream, premium ice cream, Ben and Jerry's ice cream, Ben and Jerry's Chunky Monkey ice cream, a double scoop waffle cone of Ben and Jerry's Chunky Monkey ice cream. And there's where you move from conceptual to concrete. Now, when we talk about the Christian life, we might ask the question, well, what's better? Well, that's like asking, well, what's better, salvation or sanctification? They're not quite the same thing. They're different things. It depends on the situation which language is better. Of course, we love conceptual language and we love principles about God, and I love teaching that and I'll continue to teach that. Spirituality by nature pushes us to one of the extremes. Think about it. It pushes us into the conceptual, talking about an invisible God that we can't see with our eyes, or it pushes us into hard religious dogmas, like very concrete, like, well, you got to keep here's 613 rules and laws, and the scribes and Pharisees were really good at that. And what we need to do is we need to understand both conceptual and concrete. We need to understand salvation and sanctification. We need to understand both, and we need to balance these things together. And I'll say it like this. We need principles and we need practices. We need principles about God and we need practices to be with God. And the practices part is where self-propelled discipleship really comes in. And so today I want to talk to you about practices, and I want to give us an overview. And again, we're going to build this out for weeks moving forward, but I want to talk to us about practices today, week one, practices. And a lot of people people in our culture think that discipline, again, we're talking concrete practices here, that discipline is a dirty word. But in God's kingdom, discipline's not a dirty word. It's actually a gift. It's an opportunity. It's an invitation. And I love one of my mentors from afar, Pastor John Tyson. He says this. He says, Christians should be doing countercultural transformation through Jesus. We should be, as culture's moving this way, as Christians, we're moving this way. We're doing counterculture transformation. We're being transformed into the likeness of Jesus, union with Jesus. How do we see the transformation? Well, obviously, we have to understand good principles. We've talked about that conceptual, but we have to get into the brass tacks, practices, and concrete language of self-propelled discipleship. So let me put it blunt and plain just as we continue to move into this. Everybody look at me in the little camera here. You can look at me. You are responsible for being a disciple. You are responsible for being a disciple. Nobody else is responsible for you. It's self-propelled discipleship. No one else is responsible to make sure that you're spiritually healthy. No one else is responsible to make sure that you are on a trajectory of looking more and more and more like Jesus through the sanctification of the Holy Spirit in your life. You alone are responsible for your spiritual journey. And I know I've taught this for years, but I don't know if I've ever had maybe the confidence or maybe the clarity to just be able to say it like it is, but you and you alone are responsible for self-propelling into your discipleship. Now, this doesn't mean that there's no one who's going to help you. It doesn't mean there's no one to support you. We have a community of faith. We have a church. You have the Holy Spirit. It's kind of like this. It's like the wind of the Holy Spirit can blow. It's in a sailing term. The wind can blow, and you don't control the wind, but you can know when to throw your sails up. And so the Holy Spirit blows. We have to discern and throw our sails up, but no one is going to throw the sails up for you. They're your sails. It's your boat, and the wind is blowing, and it's your opportunity to throw up the sails. Now, the word disciple, if you actually build it out and you go back into the root words, the word disciple is actually from the Latin. And of course, the Bible is not written in Latin. But the word disciple comes out of the Latin language, and it means simply student. And if you actually go down and derive into the root word a little bit more, it actually means to learn. So it's a student. It's to learn. That's what disciple means. I'll say it like this. It has the connotation of being a learner in action. Now, here's what's interesting about a learner. Here's what's interesting about a student. Do you know the student is responsible to actually continue to do certain things so that the learning is possible? Do you know I'm a teacher? I'm teaching right now. I'm teaching the Bible. I teach the Bible every Sunday. I teach the Bible every weekend. I teach the Bible, hopefully, every day of my life to my kids and to the people around me. I'm always teaching. But the thing is that I've always said this to people that I've had the opportunity to mentor, is as a mentee, you hold all the power. I can talk, I can teach, I can pour out, but you actually, the learner, the student, the listener has the power for how that education or how that wisdom is going to translate out in power or not in power. The student, the learner, is the one who actually has the power. And so a student, a disciple, to be discipled, we talk about being discipled. To be discipled, yes, there's someone who does the discipling, but really the power of discipleship is actually in the one who's learning. It's the student. And even the Bible, when it talks about disciple, it's talking about being a student, a posture of being a student, which means it's your responsibility. So being discipled is actually your responsibility. I love in Hebrews 11:6, it says this. It says, and without faith, it's impossible to please God. You may have heard this scripture before. It says, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists. And then watch this, and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. So even when we're talking about God himself, the one who has all power, the one who is God, okay, he's like, look, if you want to please me as a master, God is talking here through the writer of Hebrews. He's like, here's what you need to know. You need to believe I exist, and then you need to believe that I'm rewarding you as you and if you diligently seek me. As you are a disciple, as you are a learner, as you are one in action, one who is putting yourself in a position to learn. And honestly, earnestly seeking him sounds a lot like disciplines. It sounds a lot like practices. It sounds a lot like being a follower. A disciple is a follower or a student of a teacher, leader, or philosopher. It's a learner. It's a learner in action. So let me say it like this. Let me bring all that together and say this. Jesus gives us an invitation to follow him. But when he gives the invitation for us to follow him, guess what we have to do? We have to follow him. And again, we get to follow him. When he gives an invitation, we must follow him. So when he says, come follow me to his disciples, do you know in the Bible, there were people that Jesus said, come follow me. And there were people that followed him. There's other people that he offered to come follow him who did not go to follow him. Isn't that fascinating that God in the flesh can extend an invite, but the power to receive the invite was actually in the person who either responded or didn't respond, because the power is in the disciple. The power is in the self-propelled discipleship. And it's fascinating to me. Matthew 6:24 says, then Jesus said to his disciples, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. And there's an action in the following. There's an action in the learning. Again, we cannot control the wind, the invitation that God gives us, but we can set our sails when the wind comes. And when Jesus offers for us to follow him, a disciple picks up that invitation and goes after the master. Matthew 28:19-20, Jesus is actually talking to his disciples before he's going to leave the earth, and he's commissioning them and commanding them what they should do. And he says this in Matthew 28:19-20, therefore go. That sounds active, doesn't it? That sounds like self-propulsion. That sounds like going and doing something. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And how would we do that? Well, we would teach them to obey everything God has commanded them and the disciples to do. Now, I want to pause there for a second. Jesus says to them, go and make disciples. But you know, technically, they can't fully do that. They can go and they can teach. They can go and proclaim. They can go and be a witness. They can go and be an apostolic voice. But people have got to respond. So how do you do discipleship? You teach them to obey. But then guess what? They get to choose if they obey, because they're the disciple. They're the one who gets to make the decision. When the invite is cast out, they're the one who gets to respond. And teach them to obey everything I've commanded you, and surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age. So here's the idea, is that making disciples is about going. You say, well, Pastor Scott, what does it mean to go? Well, it means don't stay. It means go and do something, go and teach something, go and offer something, right? But as we go and as we're active and as we do that as disciples, we give out that teaching and we baptize people and we teach people, what are we actually functionally doing? We are teaching them. We're inviting them to obey. We're inviting them to actually do the patterns and the practices and the concrete work that needs to be done to be a disciple of Jesus. Again, remember, there's salvation that comes as a free gift from Jesus that is the initiation into our faith journey. That's by grace, not by works. But then, guys, we're not earning our salvation through sanctification, but we are discipling and disciplining and self-propelling and earnestly seeking him in order that we could experience the eternal life that we've been given. There's a passage in the New Testament that says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. So the idea is that you're actually working out of that initial thing. I'll say it like this: work out of your wedding day into your marriage, and work out your marriage on a day in, day out, 20-year basis based on what you were gifted with on your wedding day. And so that's what we're talking about, is obeying. And we're inviting disciples to obey, but a disciple's job is to obey. That is the disciple's responsibility. Paul's talking to the Colossians, and he's trying to get them to understand what it looks like to be mature. What does maturity look like? In Colossians 1:28-29, he says this. He says, he is the one we proclaim, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom. So again, Paul's like, look, I'm teaching, I'm admonishing, I'm encouraging, that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. And then he says this, to this end, I strenuously contend with all of the energy Christ so powerfully works in me. Paul's like, look, I'm giving everything I got to teach and to admonish and to encourage you. But again, he can do that, but then they've got to respond to that. And Paul is saying to them, I'm doing everything I know how to do to try to help you mature and to grow up. Because we talked about sanctification, the day in, day out process. Maturity is what Paul's after. Maturity is what Jesus is after. Again, we see another example of this in 1 Corinthians 3, 1 through 3. Paul says to the church at Corinth, he says, brothers and sisters, I could not address you as people who live by the Spirit, but as people who are still worldly. Mere infants in Christ. He's like, look, you guys just aren't grown up yet. I gave you milk, not solid food, for you weren't ready for solid food. Indeed, you're still not ready. You're still worldly. For since there's jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere humans? Are you not acting like mere humans? Hang on to that. Are you acting like mere humans? I'll say it one more time just for effect because it's fun. Acting like mere humans. You're operating, okay, everybody listen, you're operating as a person, as a mere human. You're operating as one who does not have a spiritual father. You're operating as one who doesn't have a spiritual lens. You're operating as one who's operating in their own strength. You're operating as one who's got to figure it all out. You're operating as one who is operating according to their own devices, wisdom, whatever, strength, ability, you're acting, operating like mere humans. In Hebrews 5, 11 through 14, Paul, or the writer of Hebrews, we don't know that it's Paul, says this, says, we have much to say about this. Sorry, that's not the passage I'm looking for. Where did it go? Let's see. Well, can't find my passage here. There's another passage that I have, and it was in my notes, and it's not here anymore. So, yes, it is here. Here it is. Thanks for hanging with me, you guys. Hey, you know what? Everybody needs a little bit of grace sometimes. Thank you. Hebrews 5, it says this. Hebrews 5, 11 through 14. We have much to say about this, but it's hard to make it clear to you because you no longer try to understand. In fact, though by the time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. There it is again. We see the same pattern and the same analogy. Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teachings about righteousness, but solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. So let me build this out for a few moments here. Ready? Again, 1 Corinthians 3, we're acting like mere humans. And then in Hebrews 5, the mature have constant use, have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. And we've acquainted ourselves with the teachings about righteousness. Let me say it like this, meat versus milk or meat versus baby food. Now, if I had a little jar of baby food, you know, I would have like, I don't know, blueberries and pears or something. And they'd be all, what would they be? They'd be all churned up for me, right? And they'd be in like a little mush or a little paste or whatever. And then you know what would happen is that someone would take a spoon and they would actually scoop in there and then they would feed me because I would be a baby and I would need baby food. But then as a human being grows up, they actually begin to eat more solid food. They begin to eat meat. And they begin to actually do more work of digesting that food for themselves. And here's the big key. What do they do? What's the difference between milk and meat? And of course, there's probably several, but the one that I want to emphasize for you, what's the difference between milk and meat is milk, when you're an infant and you're given milk. Can I leave this a little abstract? I know we've talked conceptual and concrete. I'm going to leave this a little abstract. But as an infant, when you're drinking milk, you are not the one who is initiating that. You are being fed. You are being, what's the word for that? Suckled? I don't know what the right word is. That word makes me uncomfortable. I don't know what the right word is for that. But as an infant, you are being fed. You are not feeding yourself. And as you mature as a human, what you do is you begin to take on the responsibility for feeding and eating, right, on your own. That's actually how you mature and how you grow up. And so in the gospel, we understand that immaturity looks like, let me see if I can bring this home for us. Immaturity looks like I look at life through a human lens. I look at spirituality through a human lens, and what I need in order to see through a spiritual lens is I need someone else to feed me. I need to listen to that preacher, or I need to go to church. And again, there's nothing wrong with preachers, and there's nothing wrong with churches. I'm actually a big fan of both, and I don't know if you can tell why, because I'm a preacher and we lead a church, and so I'm a big fan of those. Okay, but here's the deal: is if you are look at life through a human lens. And in order to see through a spiritual lens, you have to go somewhere outside of you to another human, and you need to be fed. That is called immaturity. And that's just as blunt as I can put it. And while we're maturing, and guys, by the way, there's nothing wrong with milk, and there's nothing wrong with babies eating milk, eating baby food. It's how it's designed, okay? But at some point, right, you have to start growing up, and you have to start getting the ability to feed yourself through your own patterns and practices. You've got to start getting mature. And here in the Christian life, it's that I no longer am looking at life through a mere human lens, but I am looking at life through the lens of Jesus Christ. And that is maturity, is that I start to begin to look at life through that lens, through my own practices and patterns. I'm feeding myself. I am getting acquainted, as Hebrews says, with the teaching about righteousness. I am, through constant use, I'm training myself to distinguish between good and evil. And here's the deal. A baby feeds on milk. And again, there's nothing wrong with that. But he who is growing up and maturing is doing so because of practice, getting acquainted with the teachings about righteousness, and constantly training ourselves to distinguish between good and evil. Our senses are trained. And the difference is our ability to discern through spiritual eyes versus physical or carnal eyes. Let me try this another way to just continue to build this out. Milk is, I understand what Jesus taught on earth, and I understand what Jesus did on earth, and I understand it's recorded in the Bible, and I'm all about learning what God did and what God said and what God wants. I'm all good about learning about all that. That's called milk, because someone's teaching you. But meat is, I not only understand what Jesus taught and what Jesus did and what's recorded in the Bible, and I'm not only good with learning about what God says, but I actually don't just want to know what it says, but I want to use what it says to make decisions every day in my life. And so I'm moving from an understanding lens to an operating lens, and I begin operating through a spiritual lens. Dr. Tony Evans says this. He says, the process of discipleship is a process of authority transfer. It is changing the authority of my life and the authority of my operation from a human lens to a spiritual lens. And it's doing that on a day-in, day-out basis, not waiting for someone else to do it for me, but for me to learn the patterns and practices in my own life so that I can do that myself. And again, I understand, as I say, do it myself. This is not a Western culture. Do it yourself. Pull you up by your bootstraps. No, we need each other. We need the Christian community. We're dependent upon the Holy Spirit. Jesus is the author and finisher of our faith. But we have a part to play that no one else can play for us. And we are responsible to play that part. I'll give you another analogy as I reference Dr. Tony Evans. He talks about any sports team. And for me, it's football, you know. And he talks about how they're in a classroom. And in a football team, you're in a classroom and you learn the playbook. You learn the plays. You learn your responsibilities. You learn where you're supposed to go and who you're supposed to block and where you're supposed to run and where you're supposed to hit and all the timing and how it works and all of this. What is your responsibility on each individual play? You're learning play names. You're learning formations. You're learning all of those things. But then at some point, right, someone's teaching you, and that's a wonderful thing. That's called milk. But then at some point, what has to happen is you have to move out of the classroom onto the field, and you actually have to execute or operate on what you learned in the classroom. And you move out onto the field, and the battles get real, and the hits really come, and you have to actually start operating and executing what you learned in the classroom. And here's the deal, is God teaches us through church, through teaching, through wonderful means of spiritual milk, and God teaches us about who he is and what he desires for us. But at some point, and it happens all the time, but at some point we have to realize that God has put us on the field of life, and that the trials and the troubles and the obstacles and the difficulties that come at us are not just trials and troubles and difficulties. They're actually opportunities and invitations for us to mature and to grow up. And, you know, when trials and troubles and obstacles and difficulties come, that's when we have to move out of our conceptual understanding of Scripture, and we have to move into the concrete practices of Scripture. We have to move out of spiritual milk of understanding what Jesus said and understanding what Jesus did, and we have to say, I am going to do and put into practice what Jesus said for me to do in my life. I'm not just learning, I'm actually doing. And by the way, I'm responsible to be the one who does that, who takes on that ownership of that process. And so I want to ask you a question. When you hit a trial, when you are put onto the field of life and the trial comes, do you run to God and his perspective, or do you run to the human way of doing things? And again, this plays out all through our life, but when we think about our sexuality, when we're tried in that area, when we are given an opportunity to make a decision in that area, do we run to God and his perspective, or do we run to the human way of doing things? That's an opportunity for maturity. When God says what we should do with our job, hey, I know you want that promotion, but you know what? There's this corner that, you know, if you cut the corner in the intermediate, it might seem like a fast forward and it might seem like a new opportunity, but it's the wrong thing to do. And when we are put in a trial or a trouble or a difficulty, do we run to God and his perspective, or do we run to the human way of doing things? How about your classes? How about when you're offended? How about when you're challenged with forgiveness? How about when you're challenged with raising your kids or loving your spouse, or insert whatever thing you deal with, but do we run to God and his perspective? Do we begin to live out of that spiritual mature lens, or do we live out of the human way of doing things? And if you answer, well, hey, Pastor Scott, I think I'm doing it the human way of doing things, there's no shame or condemnation in that, but there is an invitation to responsibility for that, to say, what's going to change that? No one else is going to come along and change that for you. You are responsible. You are responsible to mature and to grow. And yes, there will be a Christian community around you. And yes, the Holy Spirit will blow that wind. But you've got to throw your sail up, self-propelled discipleship. And 2 Corinthians 5:7 says, we live by faith, not by sight. We live by the divine perspective, not the human way of doing things. There's so much more to teach here, you guys. I want to close us out on week one with this idea, is that our circumstances should not dictate our decisions, but our training and our practices should be in such a way that they actually begin to dictate our decisions. And I love an old Marine adage. Apparently it hangs over the door of some Marine training centers. It says, you do not rise to the occasion, you default to your training. You do not rise to the occasion, but you default to your training. And I believe that Paul's journey, Paul's life was poured out in order to see Christians mature, to do self-propelled discipleship. Jesus's life was poured out so that his disciples could come and learn from him. And in that process of that give and take with Paul or Jesus and us, maybe we're mentoring or maybe we're being mentored, hopefully both, there's always a responsibility to do self-propelled discipleship, to actually say, these are the practices, not the conceptual principles of spirituality, but the actual rubber meets the road, concrete practices in my life that I alone am responsible to do. It's not about knowing what Jesus said. It's about doing what Jesus said to do. We move out of the classroom and we move on to the playing field of life, and we begin to execute the thing that we know God told us to do. And I'll close with Ephesians 1, 4, and 10. And it says this, even before he made the world, God loved us and chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in his eyes. I'll pause there. That's salvation. Remember where we started? Salvation and sanctification. Two big church words. Salvation and sanctification. Salvation is, even before he made the world, God loved us and chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in his eyes. We don't earn salvation. We don't earn our way to heaven. We don't earn our way to God's presence. He's a good father. He provided Jesus for us, and it's a free gift that we receive, and that establishes our relationship with God. And then verse 10, and this is the plan. So, hey, God did that for us. Now, this is the plan, that at the right time, he will bring everything together under the authority of Jesus Christ. And that's the sanctification part, is that through this process, through this plan that God is working all things, all trials, all challenges, all obstacles to work our maturity, to work us into the right kind of people, to work us into a people who will transfer authority from the human way of doing things into the spiritual way of doing things, and that we'll take responsibility to make that move in our own life so that everything comes under his authority in heaven and on earth. And that is called self-propelled discipleship. And over the next 7 weeks, we're going to talk about Bible reading, and we're going to talk about prayer and fasting, and we're going to talk about delighting in the Sabbath, which, by the way, is a Ten Commandment. We're going to talk about soul health, and we're going to talk about silence and solitude, and what does that look like to actually have our soul through a process of health in sanctification. We're going to talk about church involvement. We're going to talk about tithing and generosity, and we're going to talk about missional assignment, which I'll build out and explain, but it's serving other people, but it's serving other people in a very specific way, and we'll talk about that. These are concrete practices that move us from immaturity to maturity, that move us not just from salvation, but into the realm of sanctification, so that God can have his way in us and we can see Christ's authority come in heaven and on earth. Let me pray over us. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you, God, for launching us into this new direction. And again, I know it's a new series, but I pray it's a new season. I pray it's a new chapter in a book, God. I pray it's a new direction for us as a people. And God, I pray over us this morning, God, that we would lean into your practices as we, God, observe. God, we open our hearts and we want you to come and speak to us, God. We want to learn. We want to grow. God, our desire is to mature. God, we do not want small jars of baby food being spoon-fed. And God, we do not want to be drinking just spiritual milk. God, for some of us, if that's the season we're in, that's fine. Those are beautiful seasons. Those are great seasons. But God, would you make us a mature church? God, would you make us a church that's, God, as we talked about, that we are in pursuit of you, God, that we are pleasing to you, as Hebrews says, that we believe that you exist and that you are a rewarder of those that diligently seek you. And I pray for a diligent seeking, God. I pray we would be diligently pursuing you. And God, we would be practicing and disciplining. We would be patterning. And God, we would live in the concrete reality of a pursuit of Jesus Christ. I pray that over us as a church, and I thank you for that this morning. And just still, in just a spirit of prayer, if you've never started a relationship with Jesus before and you want to do that today, you need that salvation part. I've been talking today about sanctification, but you need that salvation part. You need that wedding day. You need the time where you just open your life up and say, God, I don't want to be in charge anymore. I want you to come in and have every peace in every part of me. I want to pray over you. You can pray this with me. Just say, God, thank you for your son, Jesus. I believe he died on the cross. I believe he rose from the dead to prove that he was God and that he had access to eternal life. I believe that you forgave my sins, Jesus. Come on, you can talk right to him. I believe that you forgave my sins, Jesus, and I receive that gift right now. Thank you for forgiving me. Thank you for washing me clean. I open my life and I surrender it all to you today. Come and be my Lord and Savior in Jesus' name. Amen. Awesome, you guys. If you prayed that, would you let us know? You can text the keyword element to 97,000. There's a little link. You'll get a form. There's a box on that form that says, I started a relationship with Jesus today. Click that. We would love to get you a Bible. If you don't have one, let us know. And also get involved in a good Bible-believing church. We like this one, and we want to invite you to be part of the Element family. Guys, we're going to move into worship this morning. And I just want you to think as we worship this morning, obviously, we're going to turn our gaze and attention to Jesus, to God the Father, and we're going to worship him because he's worthy of our worship. But I want you to be processing today about this idea of salvation and sanctification and about the idea that it is our responsibility to throw our sail up into the wind of the Holy Spirit and to actually be responsible for moving toward maturity in our own spiritual journey. It's not anyone else's job. And I want to ask you today to talk to God about that. And I want to ask you today to ask him for his help so that you can take on that responsibility in your own life and you can move forward into maturity. Let's worship together this morning.